Have you ever been asked a question something like, why are you a Christian? And if not, how would you answer that question this morning? Some will answer, I'm a Christian because I repent of my sins and believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Some will answer, I do not want to go to hell when I die. I want to go to heaven. Therefore, I'm a Christian. Some will answer, I could not carry the weight of a guilty conscience any longer. Therefore, I'm a Christian. It is really comforting to know my sins are forgiven. Surely all of us here this morning who know ourselves to be Christians realize what it means to repent of our sins and believe Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And along with that, we appreciate having the weight of guilt removed from our conscience because our sins are forgiven. And we especially find comfort knowing heaven awaits us and not hell. This morning, John, the beloved disciple, sets before us what I would say is the foundational reason why I and those of us who are Christians claim that truth. So turn with me, please, to 1 John and the second chapter. 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to read for us the first two verses of John, 1 John chapter 2. Listen as God speaks to us from these His words. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these two verses. That your Spirit so enabled John to write. May that same Holy Spirit be pleased to write these words upon our hearts, because we know that we live out of the abundance of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure we all remember growing up being told what to do and what not to do. And I trust that at an early age, we learned why it is that we were told what to do and what not to do. We were told not to do certain things because if we did them, we were likely to get hurt. Don't touch the top of the stove. Don't run out into the street before looking both ways to be sure no vehicles are coming. Don't drink anything from under the kitchen sink. On and on we could go with illustrations of things we were told not to do, because if we did them, we might be hurt, indeed hurt severely. There were also things we were told not to do because society does not believe we improve ourselves or those around us if we do those things. How we talk about those around us, we were taught, matters. How many learned the hard way that not only sticks and stones will hurt us, but being called names really hurts also. Some of us were taught not to do things because it was morally wrong to do them. It was sin. That three-letter word that so many people in our society don't want to hear. Did you catch the opening three words of our passage? Those three words tell us to whom John is directing these particular words. Those three words tell us the audience. The audience. My little children, I am writing these words to you. The audience, my little children. Now, there are those who hear this three-word phrase addressed to children, and they say, you see, the Bible tells us we should have our children in worship. And certainly when the letters that the apostles wrote were read in the gathering of the people of God who wanted to hear what Jesus' apostles had to say, they would bring their children along to hear what was being read. But this verse is not a verse that tells us bring our children to worship. There are plenty of other verses that do, and it's great to see all the children here sitting with the family. This verse is talking about the audience being comprised of those who have heard the gospel and are encouraged by such verses as Romans 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Just as the apostle Paul was able to say of Timothy, he is my true son in the faith. So those who read or who hear John's gospel and his account of the signs that Jesus did, which he chose to record, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name, might also therefore be understood as the little children of John. Because as they read that gospel, they came to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul would write in Galatians 4:6, the Spirit being sent into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Each one of us here this morning names the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, knows God as our dear Dad, because He's adopted us into His family. We then are the audience to whom John writes these words, my little children. Then he has the admonition. Remember, I mentioned earlier what it was like growing up as a child, being told what to do and what not to do. Little children, did you catch John's admonition? Do not sin. What an admonition. But it shouldn't surprise us, should it, that he would give us such an admonition? We who are familiar with the book of Genesis know in the second chapter in verses 15 and 16 that God did not create us to sin. He created us to enjoy the fruit of all the trees of the garden. But he also said, there's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of which you shall not eat upon penalty of death. Dying, you shall die. Ought that not to have been enough? To have prevented us from eating of that forbidden tree and its fruit. Everything is there. God graciously gave it. Made us upright. We read also in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. Even after the fall, our Lord says, be holy as I am holy. And as if that's not enough, that the Old Testament tells us, hoping that there might be something different for us in the New Testament, Paul writes to the Thessalonians in his first letter, chapter 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And we who are familiar with the shorter catechism remember the definition of sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. And we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. My little children, are we able to embrace this admonition? We certainly repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. But do we live to rid our lives of sin? Has our appetite changed so that we no longer find satisfaction when we sin? Has sin become repugnant to us so that when our hands offend us, we would cut them off? We know that Jesus is not teaching literal amputation as the Muslims teach us, Sharia law holds. But are we willing to do the radical surgery that it takes to stop sinning? You remember the 10th verse of the chapter just before this second chapter? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I ask you again, why are you a Christian? We know the audience. We know the admonition. Now we're brought face to face with the advocate. With the advocate. We're admonished not to sin. However, we're told if we say we do not sin, we make God a liar and his word's not in us. We're in a real predicament, are we not? Enter the advocate. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now that's good news. In fact, I would go so far as to say that's the greatest news there is. That when we sin, we have this advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we need an advocate today, because we have to go to court, we may have someone who's highly recommended to us by a friend. This attorney is the one you should go to, and this is the attorney that you should have be your advocate. Some of us might even have a friend who's an attorney, and that attorney would come and advocate for us. In John's day, an advocate was indeed more than likely your very best friend. Because your advocate would go and stand and seek to testify about your character so as to prove that you would not have done such a crime because of the kind of person you are. Just think of it. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is that close friend of ours who enters into the courtroom of God. And there's no question that he will say only that which is the truth and nothing but the truth. And he doesn't have to add, so help me God. Because Jesus Christ, the righteous, is God. He advocates for us. You may be looking at the outline and saying, why are these verses from John in there? And those of you who are familiar enough with the Gospel of John will recognize that there in John chapter 14 and verses 16 and 26, we read, and I will ask the Father, this is Jesus, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's from verse 26. And then in chapter 15 and verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then from 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. Do you know why it's important to understand this word here in the Gospel translated helper is the exact same word that we find here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 translated advocate. God, if you please, comes to those of us who by the grace of God repent of our sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and have him as our Savior and Lord, and dwells within us to be our helper, to be our advocate, to be our paraclete. And as he comes that he might reside within us and bring testimony to us, Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our paraclete, our helper, our advocate before the thrice holy God, who says, Be holy as I am holy. The Advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, advocating for us in the throne room of God. So we conclude. We've seen the audience. We've seen the admonition. We've seen the advocate. We see the accomplishment. We see the accomplishment. Isn't it remarkable that our advocate is such? Because he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation means to gain or regain favor of, to appease. How did Jesus gain or regain our favor with God? The God who says we must be holy as he is holy. We must be sanctified, set apart from sin, living out in righteousness. Jesus gained, or he regained, our favor with God by bearing the fury of his wrath that our sins deserve there on the cross. As Jesus took our sins and the sins of the world upon himself, the sinless second person of the Trinity, the sinless Emmanuel, the sinless Son of Man, the sinless man as we are man and woman, tempted as in every point as we are, yet without sin. And just think for a moment that he went there with our crying out, crucifying. 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 We don't want him. He's a blasphemer. This Jesus, whom we saw as our arch enemy worthy of death, he shed his blood for your sins and mine, so that he would be that great intercessor of whom we had read in Hebrews chapter 7 earlier in the service. The priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Not according to the Aaronic priesthood. The priest who lived forever, lived and lives forever. Our advocate who bore the wrath of God in his body for our sin. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifice daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Since he did this once, for all, when he offered himself. Where would we be without such an advocate who is the propitiation for our sins? What an accomplishment. What an accomplishment. imagine the one who is our friend, our advocate. None other than the one whom we crucified on the cross. Jesus Christ is the one who cried out in our behalf, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the words we should utter. We're the ones who are dead in our trespasses and sin without the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ, the advocate, the propitiation for our sins. Why am I a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Because Jesus Christ is our advocate. And without Jesus Christ as our advocate, there is no repentance in faith. There is no removal of the weight of the guilt of our sin heavily upon our conscience. There's no hope of heaven. Hell is what awaits. But our advocate, foundation of our salvation, the heart of the gospel, the reality of the amazing grace of God that would save sinners such as we are. Doesn't the gospel teach us to hate sin, to rejoice in Jesus Christ, the righteous, our advocate? Amen. Father in heaven, oh, these two verses are so full of what we need day in and day out. For we would not have you be a liar. We confess that we do sin daily in thought and word and deed and motive. And our repentance falls short because we find ourselves once again doing that of which we've repented. And our faith is so weak because we see ourselves once again sinking under the surface of the sea that's tossed by a storm. Thanks be to you, Jesus, our advocate. The accomplishment of your finished work on Calvary's cross. And the vindication of that work as you came forth on the third day and traversed this earth till on the 50th day you were taken up to be seated at the right hand of your Father. Thank you that you ever live to make intercession for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our helper, the paraclete who lives within us and among us, to enable us to be a people who love, joy and peace, long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Thank you. But day by day we do die to sin that we might live more and more in righteousness. Thank you that sin becomes more and more odious to us the more we think of the gospel. Thank you for your advocacy, Lord Jesus, in our behalf. Amen.